I invite you to take your Bible tonight and turn with me to actually two passages this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 22. We're going to look at verses 1 to 5. And also turn with me to Psalm 57. We're going to look at this whole psalm tonight. So 1 Samuel 22 verses 1 to 5 and Psalm 57. Let me just point out to you before I read this evening the title, the inscription at the beginning of Psalm 57 reads as follows: to the choir master according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. So that's the beginning of Psalm 57. We'll read that psalm in its entirety in a moment, but in 1 Samuel chapter 22, we see David at the cave of Adullam. So let's look first at that passage this evening as we continue our evening sermon series on the life of David, 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down from there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me. And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. And Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out His steadfast love and His faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, may He write its truth on our hearts tonight. Let's again go to our God in prayer. Our Father, thank you for your word, for the great hope and the great confidence that we can have in you. You, the God who work all things together for the good of those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. Our Father, we pray that we would as we meet with you tonight, as we meet with you in your word, that you would reveal yourself to us. You would help us to see again the way that you work in ways that are oftentimes mysterious to us, and yet you are working out your perfect purposes and plans for our lives. And we give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Begin tonight by looking at this psalm, this great psalm, Psalm 57. Psalm 57, as many of you know, was the basis for the great work by the Puritan writer John Flavel, his classic work, The Mystery of Providence. And in fact, The Mystery of Providence, Flavel's work, begins by quoting Psalm 57, verse 2, "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me." I cry out to God, the God who fulfills His purpose for me. This, of course, David writes in the midst of a time when he is hiding, when he is on the run from Saul, and yet we get a clear sense of confidence that God is at work. God is always at work. As Flavel argues, His providence determines our lives. We can't always see it, and yet we do, at various times in our life, get glimpses of God's providence at work in our lives. Clear glimpses. And basically, Flavel makes the point that this psalm and all of Scripture calls us to reflect on examples of God's providence in our lives. And he says the following: "It is the duty of the saints, especially in times of difficulty, to reflect upon the performances of providence for them in all the states and through all the stages of their lives." So it is the duty of the saints, especially in times of difficulty, he says, to reflect upon the performances of God's providence throughout our lives. And Flavel's work, as you remember, those who have read it, begins with birth, and he traces our lives from beginning to end, showing examples of God's providence and how God works in the lives of His people. And when we see this, and when we reflect on God's providential works and acts in our lives, it gives us hope and it gives us confidence. And that's exactly what we see here in Psalm 57, the hope and the confidence of David when he reflects on the providential work of God in his life. David, as we have said, is on the run. He is hiding, and yet this is a psalm that is filled with confidence and filled with great hope. Now, there are two sections in this psalm, in Psalm 57. It's fairly clear. There are clear divisions in this psalm. We see the repetition in verses 5 and 11 of this verse, this expression, these lines: "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." We see that in verse 5. We see it again in verse 11, this refrain that ends the two halves of this psalm. We also see in each part of this psalm, in verse 3 and again in verse 10, we see a reference to God's steadfast love and faithfulness. Verse 3, the second half of this verse, says God will send out His steadfast love and His faithfulness. Verse 10, "For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." David has confidence because of God's steadfast love and His faithfulness. That God is constant. That God's covenant faithfulness is always with him. That God will keep His promises. That God will carry through on what He has planned. And David here has this great hope in the steadfast love and the faithfulness of his God. Now, this gives him then, and we can break this psalm up again into these two parts, and we can refer to these two parts in the following ways. First of all, in verses 1 to 5, we see David's confidence amid danger. Confidence amid danger. Look at the language that David uses here in verse 1. He refers to taking refuge in the shadow of God's wings till the storms of destruction pass by. Storms of destruction in David's life. Verse 4, he goes on to talk about lions. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. So David here is not only in the midst of those who seek to destroy him, the storms of destruction, Saul seeking to destroy him, but even those who speak in ways that are cutting, that are belittling, even in language that is destructive, whose tongues, he says here in verse 4, are sharp swords. Believers face various forms of persecution. We may not face the kind of persecution that David and other saints throughout history have faced that led to death, but certainly there is a form of persecution. It's the words that people speak. It's tongues that seek to belittle, discourage, destroy. And David is in the midst of these difficult times, fleeing from Saul and perhaps hearing the taunts of others as well. And so what does he do in this psalm? First of all, notice in verse 1, the beginning of verse 1, he begins with a call for mercy. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. Now we need to understand that biblical prayer, in one sense, is always a call for mercy. Biblical prayer is always a call for mercy. Because as we pray to God, we pray recognizing that we don't deserve to have our prayers answered. We don't deserve to be able to address and come into the presence of the God of all creation. And so biblical prayer at one level is always a call for mercy. And that's how David begins, praying for God to be merciful. In biblical prayer, we recognize that we don't deserve God's blessing. We don't deserve for God to care for us. We don't deserve for God to answer our prayer. So prayer in and of itself is a call for mercy. And David says, in you, O God, my soul takes refuge. He is seeking refuge in God and God alone. Not in the cave. Not in other places of hiding, which are only temporary places of refuge, but ultimately David's place of refuge is in God himself. Under the shadow of your wings, I take refuge. A beautiful image. The image, of course, that Jesus used when he approached the city of Jerusalem and he cried, he wept for Jerusalem, the city that stoned the prophets, that rejected those God had sent to them. And he says, how often I desire to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. David says, under the shadow of your wings, O God, I will take refuge. Of course, we have this wonderful Old Testament image of these cities of refuge, where someone who has been accused of a crime can run and flee and find a place of safety. And that's exactly the image that David is using here. Let me flee to you, O God. You and you alone are my place of safety. In the midst of trial, in the midst of trouble, David runs to God and to God alone. And in the midst of this, we see David's great confidence of God's help. We see this in verse 3. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Isn't that wonderful? This great confidence that God will hear and God will answer his prayer. And he ends this first half, the way he ends the psalm, with this prayer that God will be exalted above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. In the midst of danger, David seeks the glory and honor of God. His life is being threatened. His life is on the line. And what David seeks is that God be exalted, that his glory be over all the earth. Isn't that a good lesson for us? When so many of our prayers, if we're really honest and truthful about it, are all about me. God, come and help me. God, come and strengthen me. God, come and rescue me. God, come and help me through this difficult situation. And there's nothing wrong with praying those kinds of prayers. But ultimately, our goal and our desire, as it is David's here in this psalm, is that God be exalted, that God be glorified. David has a prayer that is filled with hope and filled with confidence because of who God is and because he seeks the glory of God. And God, he knows, will work out things for his own glory. So first we see his confidence amid danger in verses 1 to 5. But then in verses 6 to 11, we see his great expectation of victory. Look at verse 6. His expectation of victory. They have set a net for my steps, David said. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. You notice that God has turned their schemes and he has turned it back on them. They have dug a pit, but they have fallen into it themselves. And notice here, at this point, there is no evidence of Saul's downfall. There is no evidence of the downfall of David's enemies here, but David has great confidence so that he can speak in the past tense about something that he looks forward to happening in the future. They dug a pit and they have fallen into it themselves. So confident is he that God will bring about his perfect plans and purposes in this situation that he can say, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. He's still on the run. He's still in hiding. Saul is still after him. But David says, they have fallen into it. I know that God will bring this about for his purposes and for his glory. And so he can go on in verses 9 to 10 to be confident of God's victory, of God's vindication. And he says here in verse 9, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. I can be so confident, O God, that you are going to bring this about, that I'm saying right now, I will sing your praises among the peoples, among all the nations. The greatness of your glory, the wonder of your faithfulness, the wonder of your carrying out your plans for me, will lead me to extol you among the nations. The nations will hear of your greatness, O God. And so David says that his heart is steadfast. He has great assurance. Verse 7. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. He calls in verse 8 on his own glory, if you will. Awake my glory. It's an interesting phrase here that he uses in verse 8. Awake my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. What does it mean, awake my glory? I think what David is saying here is, let all that is within me praise God. May I praise him with all that I have. May I praise God as I should. Awake my glory. Awake that glorious part of me to sing the praises of our God. And he ends once again with this wonderful phrase, these wonderful sentences at the end of, in verse 11, the end of this psalm: "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth." Of course, on one hand, we say what? God is already exalted. On the one hand, God is already glorified. God's glory is, in one sense, over all the earth, isn't it? What's David praying here? He's praying that that glory will be recognized, that God will be exalted and praised over all the earth, for all the peoples to acknowledge his greatness. Now, why can David have this confidence? What is it that is at the root of David's confidence? Let's come back to 1 Samuel chapter 22. I think Flavel is right when he says that David's ultimate confidence and assurance in this time of trial and difficulty is tied to the demonstration of God's providence in his life. Evidences of God's providence in David's life. Now, those of you who have read Flavel actually know that Flavel sees Psalm 57 in light of 1 Samuel 24, which we'll come to in a couple of weeks. That's the incident where David is in the cave hiding with his men. And if you remember, Saul enters into the cave. We're going to come back to that. And his men, of course, tell him, you know, go ahead and let's kill him. Here's your chance. And David doesn't, but he cuts off a part of his robe, etc., etc. It's possible that this psalm is written in the cave in light of or as response to what we're going to see in a couple of chapters. Most commentators, and I agree with them, think that the psalm is written in connection with 1 Samuel chapter 22. We see in this chapter that many gather to David. It's an interesting group here that gathers to David. Everyone, verse 2 tells us, who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. What a ragtag group David had. The leader over this wonderful group of people. Outcasts, those on the run. What great training this would be for David to be the king of Israel. He's got all the training he needs right here. Leading this group of 400 men. But who else comes to him? We also see in verse 1 that his brothers and all his father's house came down to him. Now don't forget that as David is on the run, this doesn't mean that only David's life is at stake. Because you know in the Old Testament, you know what happened when a rebel is put to death. Who else is put to death? The whole family is put to death. We see this, of course, in the incident in the book of Joshua. Achan's sin, his whole family is destroyed. We see this in the book of Esther, when Haman is found out. Esther brings to the king Haman's plot to destroy the Jews. What happens? His whole family is put to death. If one is bad, you get rid of all the rest. And so David's family would be at risk as well, as Saul is seeking to track down and put David to death. And so they come and they flee to him here at this cave in Adullam, the cave of Adullam. And what does David do? Well, he cares for his family, and his parents are probably old. Remember, David is the youngest, and his parents are probably quite aged at this point in their lives. And David doesn't want them to be running and on the go through the wilderness and various parts in their old age. And so what does he do in verse 3? He goes to Moab, and he says to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me. And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now, so far in the book of 1 Samuel, we've seen David be rejected by Saul, the king of Israel. We've seen David be ultimately rejected by Achish, one of the king of Gath, one of the kings of the Philistines. Why does David now think that it will be okay to take his parents to Moab? Well, who came from Moab? David's great-grandmother, of course, came from Moab. The grandmother of David's father, Jesse, came from Moab. Was descended from one who came from Moab. Who's that? Ruth, the Moabitess. We don't know exactly how much the Moab connection helped here, but it certainly didn't hurt. When David would take his father and mother to the king of Moab and say, "Oh, by the way, my father's grandmother was Ruth, who was from Moab." God, in his providence, had worked this together and worked this out, that years in advance had set the stage for David to be able to take his family, take his parents, and leave them with the king of Moab. And they stay with him the whole time that David is on the run. God's providence, God's providential working in David's life. And then what else do we see in this passage? Verse 5. Then the prophet Gad comes to David, and he tells him, "Don't remain in the stronghold, but depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. A prophet comes to him, the prophet Gad. Now, what have we seen so far in 1 Samuel? First of all, in chapter 16, verse 14, we've seen what upset of Saul, that the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. Verse 18, 12, we read, the Lord had departed from Saul. We're going to see later in chapter 28, what does Saul do? Saul sends to the medium of Endor to get a word about a word of guidance from her. Why? At the beginning of that chapter, in verse 6, we read that Saul inquired of the Lord. Chapter 28, verse 6. But the Lord did not answer him. God did not send a prophet. In other words, Samuel is telling us and will continue to tell us that God has departed from Saul. God is not speaking to Saul. God is not communicating to Saul. But in the midst of this, what do we see? God sends the prophet Gad to David. It's as if God is saying to him in a very real sense, "I am with you. I am directing your paths." These works of God's providence, these works of God showing David that he is with him, that he is directing his ways, ultimately leads to David's praise and ultimately leads to David's confidence in God. God is working out. God will work out his plans and his purposes in my life. Flavel calls us to reflect on these works of God's providence in our lives. I know you have them. It's sometimes hard to see how God is at work when we're going through various times and various trials in our life. Oftentimes it's only by looking back at our lives that we see God's hand at work. I remember clearly on my wedding day, being struck as we sang the opening hymn for our wedding. It's in number 53 in our hymnal, Praise to the Lord the Almighty, that wonderful verse that says, Hast thou not seen how thy desires e'er have been granted in what He ordaineth? Have you not seen how all your desires have been granted in what God ordains? So I got married at age 29. There came a part in my mid to late 20s when I thought I was never going to get married. I had broken relationships, too, in particular, that I thought were going to lead to marriage. There were heartaches, there were hardships. And yet, all that led to a wonderful marriage and a wonderful family. All part of God's plan and God's purposes to lead me there on that particular day. What a blessing that hymn was to sing on our wedding. What about you? What about you? What about relationships that you have had that didn't work out in your life? That job that you didn't get that has led to something else, something better? What about struggles with your children? What about even times of your own sin and your own disobedience that God has worked in His providence to bring something good and something better in your life? This morning I shared the story of D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, his time of exhaustion and his time of depression, ultimately rooted in disappointment in one that he had respected. What I didn't share this morning, I saved it for tonight, was that according to Ian Murray, his biographer, while D. Martin Lloyd-Jones had always been a powerful preacher, this difficult time in his life led to his preaching being even more practical and more compassionate. This time of depression, this lowly time, this time of struggle in Lloyd-Jones's life led to greater practicality and greater compassion in his preaching. He remained a powerful preacher, but this added a new dimension to his preaching and to his ministry. And sometimes God brings hardships in our life to help us to minister more effectively to others. Flavel gives many examples, and let me strongly urge you to read this wonderful book, The Mystery of Providence. One example that he gives is of a Frenchman. I'm pretty confident that this was a French Huguenot who was fleeing from persecution, and he hid himself in his own cave, in a cave in France. And in a very short period of time, a spider spun a web that completely covered the opening to the cave. And when those who were seeking after him came, they ran past the cave and the spider web was completely covering the cave. They said, oh, there's no need to go in there. Because if he had gone in there, there would be no spider web. And God used that to protect this Calvinist Frenchman, this Huguenot. Flavel says this, Providence is wiser than you, and you may be confident it has suited all things better to your eternal good than you could do had you been left to your own option. Wiser than you, you could be confident that it has suited all things better than you could if you were left to yourself. These examples of God's providence he calls the gate of heaven. They enable us to look up and see God at work in our lives. So brothers and sisters in Christ, let me call us together this evening to be able to say with the psalmist, Psalm 57 verse 2, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that all that You do, O God, you do well. We thank you for your perfect ways, for your perfect plans, for your perfect purposes for your people. And we thank you that you are working all things for the good of those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. But, O God, may our ultimate prayer be to you, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.